Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is where we are this evening. We'll begin reading in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. I don't find any proof in the scripture that Satan, for example, stayed in the Garden of Eden. He went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, that is the man who sowed good seed in his field, Sir, didst thou not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Where did these tares come from? And he, that is the one who sowed good seed in the field, said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it's grown, it is the greatest among the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus to the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, or the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, or this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, or scandalize is the word in the Greek, stumble. Those that stumble, they'll be pulled out. And them which do iniquity. Iniquity there has in the Greek the word lawlessness. So those who are opposed to the law. Those who are opposed to God's law. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. As a matter of fact, the word behind iniquity is where we probably get a word anomaly, which has the idea of no law or something that doesn't go by normal law. Namas or anomaly. So no law. Those who have no law. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Play on words there. They'll shine forth as the sun, S-U-N, in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let them hear. And so, really quick, I just want to remind us of what we've talked about last week. The Lord defines certain things in this parable. And then there are some things that he doesn't define. For example, he doesn't define the servants of the householder. For example, where would we see that? In verse number 28, he doesn't tell us who the servants are. I wish he would have. I wish he would have told us a lot more than he did, but that is what he told us. And last week, we remember that the age, the end of the age, the harvest, is a time where there will be a new age after it, an eternal, life-bringing new age, says Mark. A time when there will be no tares or darnel in the world. A time which seems to be in or around the time of Christ's coming, according to Matthew 24, that uses the same phrase. And a time which seems to be in the generation of the Lord. And we said, well, how is it possible that the end of the age happened in his generation? And we answered that with seven possibilities, and I have eight on the wall because I thought of another one. And I gave what I believe was a biblical answer, and it's the best one I've heard since then, since I haven't gotten any rebuttals via email, text message, rented blimp, or kite. I am assuming that there are no other brilliant ideas. And we got our passage, is 1 Corinthians 10. Paul said that the end of the ages came upon those believers, and the Hebrews writer said that Christ died in the end of the ages, or the end of the, what the Matthew translates as the end of the world. So we're not going to be talking too much about what is the end of the age, because we did that last week for 50 minutes, and I'm tired of talking about it. And so if you want to know why I came to an idea that I did, well, not only can you listen to last or watch last Wednesday's message, but you can also listen to the podcast that Pastor Sean and I did on Friday morning, where Pastor Sean asked even more difficult questions from me. And so if you want to listen to something where I feel like I sound like a stammerer or an idiot, then I recommend the podcast. Let's pray. God, we know that you wrote this word, and we know that for us to adequately apply it, we have to be able to know what you intended when you said it, and what Matthew intended when he wrote it. So grant to us wisdom. We are human beings that can really mix things up easily. I wish that we were perfect like Adam was before the fall. I wish that we were stainless and impeccable as Christ the man is today. But we have to wait a while for that. Maybe not long. But we know that we have to wait a little while at least for that time when we will be going from a state of battling with a sin nature to being unable to sin, saved to sin no more. So, you have a son of Adam to work with behind this podium, and you have sons and daughters of Adam in these pews, and I am asking you for unusual wisdom and strength and insight and illumination and help that is not natural to us at all. I pray that you would control the pace of this message and help each person in here to be assisted and nourished, encouraged, edified, admonished, corrected if need be, and that you would get all the glory for what is said and even what is not said. I'm always amused at the credit I get for saying things that I am sure I've never said. So, Lord, thank you for speaking through me and around me. For your name's sake, amen. Amen. Well, I have some points I'd like to share with you. I have too many, actually. So let's get started. Number one, we mentioned it briefly last week. These mysteries, these parables have been around a long time. Look at verse 35. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. I just want to remind everyone in here tonight and those who were not with us last week that things that are mysterious to us in this life are not a mystery to God. Paul over and over in the book of Ephesians says, I'm going to share something with you, and you've never heard it before because God just revealed it to me. Certainly, I am not the Paul of the Bible. I am not Matthew. I'm certainly not Jesus, as you are fully aware. But I think that this is telling. Jesus is speaking about the year 28-29 AD in this passage, and he has no issues saying that things that have been around for 4,000 years plus are being revealed by him. And I think that there's a great application here for us, because in verse number 30, we're told that the field is the world. And I mentioned last week that if you have a King James in your lap, this world is actually the word cosmon, which refers to the creation and not to ion, the age, which is seen in the other words translated world throughout the rest of this parable. And so what are we saying? Well, contextually, you have to understand that Matthew is using words on purpose. Yes? By aid of the Holy Spirit, but as a human being, he's using words on purpose. Words that he heard Jesus use, yes, but he's not using all the words Jesus used, because there are many things Jesus said that are not recorded. Are you with me? The book of John says if we were to record everything that Jesus both said and did, the planet couldn't hold the books. So if that's true, then we should not be looking past any of these very important words in the text. And Matthew says in verse 35 that Jesus said, I am telling you things, but not all of you. I am telling some of you things that have been hid since Genesis 1:1. And I can do that because the field is the world, and I own the world. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. If the Lord owns the world, then the mysteries that were hatched before the world was even created belong to him. And there are things in here tonight you and I don't understand. But if there's one thing that this passage can teach us before I land the plane in 24 minutes, it's that there are mysteries that don't always get revealed to the grand population. And then there are mysteries that get revealed to but a few. And you're going to have to, and I'm going to have to, get over it. The tsunamis will not all make sense. The volcanoes will not all make sense. God's scheming and who sits in the White House or in the Senate or in the House will not all make sense. Actions taken by our employers and by our spouses and by our children and by our parents won't always make sense to us. They'll be mysterious and we'll wonder, how can God allow certain things to happen? And God says, they're my mysteries. And I'll let you know when I feel like it. And we are going to have to really work hard in this life to allow the Lord Jesus to put his yoke back over our neck where it's easy and the load is light. And we're going to have to allow him to hold the mysteries until he decides to let us know what they are. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the mysteries belong to the Lord. And so, yes, there is a particular context here, but I think we could preach for about an hour and a half on the fact that the reason Jesus revealed this mystery to these men is because he decided to, and that's that. Number two. I'm not going to hit the light this time. God permitted Satan. Well, I'm glad we're talking about light things tonight. But this is the passage that the Lord has us in. And if it would make everyone feel better, I guess I could skip. No, I can't. Because I want to feel good. Don't we all want to feel good? And we all want answers. And perhaps one of the biggest mysteries is why God even allowed Satan to occur. And I could sit up here and theorize and philosophize with you as to why that is. But I want you to see in the text that the enemy came and sowed tares in verse 25 among the wheat. I ask you, can the Lord of all the earth stop the enemy from sowing tares? It's his field. I promise you, he could have stopped the numbskull from sowing tares. We have this false dichotomy in Scripture, this false sort of battle going on between Satan and the Lord. Be aware that any point that the Lord deems fit, he could put a lump on Satan's head so big he'd have to climb the universe to get to the top of it. We are not going to be bullied with the idea that Satan has some sort of hold on the planet. We are not going to put God in such a small box that we're going to make Satan his arch enemy. Every time we find Satan battling anyone in the Bible, it's an angel. Zechariah chapter 3, it's an angel. Jude verse 9, it's an angel. Revelation 12, an angel. Daniel 10, an angel. Job, he's bowing before God asking for permission to bother Job. God permitted Satan. And you say, it would have sure been a whole lot easier on the earth and on people if God would have just stopped the devil from getting in the garden where he started sowing tares among the wheat. Yeah, you're right. But God is not interested in what's easy. God is interested in his glory. He is absolutely, positively egocentric, and he should be. When you have no one with which to compare yourself, I say that you should have a good self-esteem. And he is not only preeminent, but he's prominent, and that just actually is absolutely an understatement. God doesn't need our approval for anything. And so when he allows Satan in the garden, you understand that the end game is Hebrews 2:10. It became him by whom are all things and for whom are all things, and making the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering to bring, are you listening, many sons to glory. It's debatable as to whether or not there would have been anyone brought to glory to share in the glory of the triune God if there were not first a fall. Because the pre-fall Adam was not in Christ. The pre-fall Adam was not in God. And those of us who are redeemed, we have a distinction. Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for you are dead and your life, here we go now, is hid with Christ in God. That's only true of those who are risen with Christ. You can only be in Christ if you're risen with Christ, and you can't be risen with Christ if you have not first died in Adam. In Isaiah 48, the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory, I will not share with another. And so I ask you, how is God able to share his glory with sons of Adam? Oh, I see. We must be in the triune God. You say, this is way too deep for a Wednesday night. Well, there are other churches on Wednesday night that are not quite this deep. And that's if you can find one with a worship service. So there's plenty of shallow out there. But understand this, there is no blessing in Christ if there is no death in Adam. And so if you want just a short answer as to why the Lord allowed Satan, it is so that he can share his glory with people. Well, anyway, that's still sinking in. I wish we had one of those TV shows where I could just sit there and watch the television audience. You understand that it's coming very soon where Satan will have his head crushed. It's very soon. It's very soon. It was crushed at Calvary, Genesis 3:15, and Romans 16:19. It will be crushed under our feet shortly. Won't be long. Won't be long. The very seed of Satan will be crushed. The very seed of sin will be crushed. And so God permits Satan. And by the way, God permits Satan to keep working even after people are aware of his work. Would you that we gather them up, verse number 28, and the Lord said, the man who's sowing seed in the field, who we find out in verse 37 is the Son of Man, says, nope! Harvest is coming. Oh, I know. It looks like the world is out of control. Oh, I know what we're thinking. It looks like that the liberals are taking over and the progressives are having their day. And it looks like the Bible deniers are having their time. And the LGBT is wagging the dog. And it looks like that everyone is hating everyone. And it looks like we have an America that's afraid to be a sovereign state. And it looks like we have ISIS at our back door. But we're told that we are not allowed to fear. John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're not allowed to fear. Amen. You're sitting and nibbling on your nails and dreading tomorrow. You are living out of the will of God. Right. You know this. There is coming a time when the leash of that wicked one will be yanked. Verse 27, number 3, there are those who saw the tares. Now, I've already told you that I don't know who the servants of the householder are. But I have a feeling when I read Acts 20:28 and I find out that the Holy Ghost made overseers for the church which Christ purchased with his own blood. And later in that verse, Paul warns those Ephesian elders that there are wolves among them. I feel like that is a great parallel to this passage. That's Acts 20, 28 and following if you want to check that out later. But I want you to understand that it seems like there are people who are aware of the tares in the wheat. They're aware of them. And guess what they're doing? They're pointing them out to the Lord. And where are these tares? Well, apparently they're right slant. Now get this. If you get this, this might just bless your heart. Where are they? According to chapter 13 and verse number 38, they're in the world. Yes, they're in the world, but where else are they? They are, in verse 41, in the kingdom area. Look at verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels and they shall gather out of his kingdom. What are they doing in there? They don't belong in there. And they're being yanked out in the end of the age. I got to tell you, you pray for your pastors. You pray for Pastor Sean. You pray for him because I'm telling you, on Sunday, he gets two opportunities, really three, gets three opportunities to stand before people, and he has a lot of choices. Who do I call out? What do I say? And how far is too far? And how much should I go on this road? And sometimes it might seem like he's on a rabbit's trail, and he'll even tell you this. And it seems like every podcast is about a topic or another, and it seems like everything's related, and you're sitting here thinking, why is he on this horse? Because he sees tares among the wheat. We're not always permitted to yank them out. Because there are tares in Berean Baptist Church, and they look just like the wheat. And here's the frustrating thing to the people who are servants of the householder, if I could grab your imagination. The tares are raveled up in the wheat to the point where in verse number 29, it says we can't yank them yet because they are bound up with the wheat. Apparently, they are stealing the sun energy, that photosynthesis energy, from the wheat. They're stealing energy from the wheat, taking moisture from the wheat, taking that food in the soil from the wheat. And the servants of the householder know they're stealing from the wheat. And those servants of the householders get so fired up. We're so sure someone's a tare that oftentimes when we're trying to yank them out, in our own wisdom, we're hurting the wheat. Yes. Yeah. You can see them. Yeah. They're in your Sunday school classes. They're in the water cooler discussions at your workplace. They're claiming to be Christian and they're F-bombing. They're claiming to be Christian and they're shacking up. They're claiming to have the same Jesus you do. And there's some wheat in that crowd. And if you spend energy battling with all the tares, I'm afraid you're going to hurt your ministry to the wheat. Just wait till the end of the harvest. We're told yanking the tares out is the job of someone else. Number next. Well, we've already talked about that. Aren't we moving? Number next. Look at verse 37 and verse 41. We've already showed you, verse 38, the field is the world. The field is the world. And then we're shown in verse 41 that the kingdom is the field. You see that, don't you? Is everyone with me? You have tares and tares. You have wheat and tares. Good heavens. You have wheat and tares sown in the world. And in verse 41, it's called the kingdom. That should tell you that the Lord's kingdom, for now, spreads around the cosmos. And in answer to our prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God is gaining influence through the preaching of his gospel. I think I proved this a little bit last week when we talked about that the tares are being little by little removed. But I think that there are some other telltales, and I think they're found in the parables between. Look at verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becomes a tree. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So we're always going to have visitors to the kingdom. But that's not quite as amazing as verse 33. Another parable spake he to them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. When you're out there in the world, the cosmos, you need to know that it's God's place. It's his kingdom. He's removing tares. Are there holes in what I'm seeing here? Maybe. But one thing I do know, somehow, you can't argue with the text, somehow the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It is permeating the whole. Right?
Yes.
Now, I have taken a church of 50 and grown it to 20. And I want you to be aware that this 21-year-old pastor thought that the end of the age was upon us, to be sure. I mean, who wouldn't want to hear me preach? But lo and behold, without much help at all, I saw the church decrease amazingly. But the point was, I know you're going to have a hard time believing this. I was a little abrasive. I was. See the shock. The difference now is that they allow 37-year-olds to be a little bit more forward than 21-year-olds. Apparently, they take it a little better when you scream at them than when they're 21. Apparently, a little better, a little better. Anyway, I'd like to think I'm doing it in a little bit of a different spirit, too. But in any case, when you find a person who's struggling in the ministry, usually they're singing the last day's woes. Are you with me? You seen a struggling church? I mean, their church is closing every day, right?
That's right.
And so it's not hard to imagine that somewhere on the planet there's someone thinking, the gospel's not doing any work. I mean, that ministry's growing, and that ministry is closing, that ministry's shrinking. And if you're in the middle of one of those ministries, guess what you're saying? You're saying stuff like, no one wants to hear truth anymore. No one wants to hear the gospel anymore. No one wants to hear good teaching anymore. No one wants to hear good preaching anymore. And really, I'm just afraid that that unfortunate leader is just in the middle of a ministry that God is not blessing to the extent that he would or she would like the ministry to be blessed. Are y'all with me? But this passage seems to be saying that this kingdom influence is increasing through, listen now, the seed that is sown in the field. Same parallel. Somehow, just like the seed that has grown in the field has wheat that soon outnumbers the tares, so also the good seed becomes a tree that the birds of the earth come and nest in, and that good seed is like leaven that permeates the whole lump. And I would say that it is both expectation and promise that those who are committed to preaching the gospel will see the world soon tackled by its influence. I believe that. Yes. Yes, I do. And apparently 7 of you do too. But Romans 12 says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That is what your Bible says. You're not allowed to sit in the back seat. You're not allowed to sit back and be passive when you have the most powerful message in the universe. No, the multiverse. I'm talking about if there were 7 existences running parallel, you have the most earth-shattering message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that is enough to break hard hearts. And somehow, we believe that enough to keep preaching it. Thank you, sir. Yeah, they're very good. So I'll just, if I feel parched again, I'll drink. We are certainly not going to say that God is not interested in seeing gospel propagation. Thousands are being saved every day in China. Many are being saved every day in Africa. And I'm not talking about the social gospel. So while we see America seemingly going down the social collapse and the economic collapse, I want you to be aware that God is not an American. And that if America hits the tub tomorrow, the kingdom of God is still like leaven in the lump. There is a kingdom that you don't have to worry about after election day. It is still gaining influence. And when you look left and right and see white and black, Hispanic and all other types sitting around you, good. You're getting a forecast of eternity. And we ought to remember that when we have Christians that are dying all over the world, we ought to remember that that is a testimony to these scriptures, that God's world is filling up with believers. And I can hear the emails. They're dinging even now on my phone in the office. Are you post-millennial? I don't particularly care what label you throw on me. I believe the scripture says, if you preach the gospel, it will spread through the entire lump. The entire lump. I'm not so sure that the gospel is being preached as it ought to. It hasn't lost its power. It's losing its mouthpieces. So if you're frustrated that the gospel is not being believed and people are not being converted, be frustrated that in Berean Baptist Church, we typically have 95% of a membership that has never personally given the gospel to anybody. Yes. Tomorrow is a day of prayer in America. At 10:45 in this room, there will be prayer with the BBA High School. I'll be speaking for about 10 minutes. It'll be mostly prayer led by our principal at 10:45 for approximately 50 minutes. I know many of you have to work, but if you do not have to work, I ask you to join us. Because I want you to know, I don't think that God is going to lay responsibility for the way America is at the feet of the lost. Not when there are people on the walls who are supposed to be standing in the gap for a country who are so interested in staying popular. And when we get to heaven as born-again Christians, I'm about out of time. When we get to heaven as born-again Christians and we stand before the Lord, I don't think we'll ever hear the Lord say, "Well done, you kept your self-respect." The order of the tares and wheat is not significant. There are many people that have built theology out of the fact that the tares are removed first, verse 40, and then the wheat is gathered later on. Verse 30, rather. The tares are removed, and then the wheat is gathered. A lot of people try to build theology on that. Well, that's how it will happen. And there'll be this fantastic last hurrah. There'll be this big finale, and the angels will storm down from the sky and gather up the wheat, and then or gather up the tares and throw them right into the lake of fire, and then he'll gather the wheat. I think you need to be aware that that is not a consistent order. Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Verse 47 is what I wanted you to see. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, sat down, gathered the good into vessels, but cast away the bad. What's gathered first in that parable? The good. So you see, the order is based on the articles he's using in the parable, not necessarily a doctrine he's establishing. Next, I'm moving quickly. The furnace is not symbolic. I wish it were. Now, I want you to know how human I am. I have been studying verse 42 and verse 50 for about 3 months because I knew this passage was coming. Now, look here. I'm going to be transparent with you. Y'all with me? I was hoping there was another explanation. Are you ever that human where you wish the Bible said something different than you've always been told it said? Okay. I'm not saying you're not cool if you haven't had those thoughts. Maybe you believe everything that's on the page and you just believe it the way it is and you haven't changed your views in 2 decades, liar. Maybe that's possible. Maybe that's possible. But verse 42 says that these tares will be cast into a furnace of fire. And in verse 50, they're going to cast something from a completely different parable into this furnace of fire. What is it? It is the bad pulled out of the net. The furnace, I'm afraid, is not a symbol. It is reality. Two separate parables with different things in them. I wish it wasn't true. And all it makes me want to do is preach the gospel more. Are y'all with me? And the gospel is that Christ died for sinful men. Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we are aware that the gospel is Christ died for people that didn't deserve it, paid for all their sins, all of them, died and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and will save all who believe on him. And we preach that because we believe it is powerful, and we also preach it not just, listen to this, if I didn't have the promise that it was powerful, if all I had was the warning of a furnace of fire, I would preach it. I don't know how spiritual you are. Maybe you got saved because you wanted a new friend in Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to play that down. Some people get saved because they're lonely and they want Jesus. Some people get saved because they're caught in sins like drunkenness and adultery, and they need a savior from their habits. Yes. I got saved because I didn't want to roast in hell.
That's right.
I'm just kind of old-fashioned.
Go ahead.
I didn't want to burn in hell forever, and so I got saved. And that fear of that furnace that made me run to Jesus, and I promise you, I told the Lord, I don't care if I have to find Noah's Ark and eat it to get saved. You just tell me what I got to do. If I was so interested in the furnace when it came to my soul, then I say we quit blaming the sovereignty of God when it comes to our keeping our mouths shut for the sakes of others' souls. So that gnashing of teeth business, I talked about it in a sermon that I preached, what was that? Something 17. Lastly, and then I'm going to let you go. I have a lot more to say, but I'm going to land the plane. This is a mystery to me. I want to remind everyone in the room that Jesus wants you. Have I lost you? Have you got another 2 minutes?
Sure.
Look at verse number 15, where we're told at the that it was revealed only to some. Forgive me. Chapter 13, verse 35. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter in dark sayings. I will utter things that have been kept secret. Yet, Jesus says in 13:43, at the end of this awful parable, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please, he says, please, please listen. Now, he just got done showing us in the first 23 verses that there are some who are bad soil, some who are thorny, some who are rocky. Why is he telling people to hear if it's out of their control? And this is very mysterious. I don't get it. You don't mind me telling you I don't get something, right? Verse 15, look at verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes that they have, ears, I said it last week too. My eyes have never been so dull they couldn't hear. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted. He said, that's why I tell them parables. I don't want some to hear. And yet, he said in verse 16, blessed are your ears, for they your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. Now, I want you to notice that he said, you're blessed if you hear. And then in verse 43, he says, please hear if you have ears to hear. Look at verse 9. In the middle of this parable where he gives four different kinds of hearers, he says, who has ears to hear, let him hear. Look back at chapter 11. Look at verse 11. I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. And if you will receive it, verse 14, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I must tell you, I didn't notice that refrain in Matthew. I knew it was in Revelation, but I didn't know it was that many times in Matthew. And after all the mystery is said and after all the talking is done, I have to tell you, after everything I've said about your eyes being closed and your ears being dull, if God doesn't open it, I have to turn right around and say, but Jesus begs you to hear. How mysterious. So as the great Calvinist Charles Spurgeon would say, Lord, save the elect and then elect some more. See, how theological is that? Probably not at all. But it reflects the spirit of a person who is hungry to keep tares out of the furnace. Let's stand together.